Was the first missionary furlough. Paul and Barnabas come back to the church that sent them out. They report what God had done. I can imagine just sitting there listening to the stories that Paul and Barnabas would tell. How they would go into a new area and preach the gospel. People had never heard of this. Some would like it and listen. Some would get angry and stone them and do all kinds of things to them. But just to be able to listen to the stories of him telling when people got saved and their lives changed. It would be great to be there and listen to him. Now, back in verse 26, at the end of the verse, it talks about the work which they fulfilled. What is the work that Paul and Barnabas did as they went on their missionary journey? Now, there's a lot of humanitarian organizations that go around the world helping people. They're drilling wells. They're helping with farming. Some of them provide school fees. They help widows. They help children with HIV, AIDS, things like that. But what is the work that Paul and Barnabas did? I think if we could bring it all down into one phrase, I think we could say it's the Great Commission. And what is that? It is preaching the gospel. Maybe to a crowd, maybe one-on-one talking with someone. That's the first part. Then the second part is those that get saved, they baptize them, identifying them with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then the third part is teaching, discipling. Jesus said, teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That is basically the work that we are doing there in Uganda. Now, it's a little bit different than here in the States because culture is different. And there is definitely a different culture there in Uganda. As far as soul winning, when we go soul winning, door knocking does not always work very well because most of the time you won't find people home. They will either be with a business somewhere helping someone work, or they'll be in the garden in the village digging. If you do find them home, it's not going to be like here in the States. They will open the door and invite you in. Here in the States, they open the door just a little bit. They find out you're from a church and they close the door on you. Here, they open the door. They welcome you in. Please come in, and they'll find a seat for you to sit down. You might be sitting on the floor. They may not have a chair. You may sit on the edge of their bed, but they're going to find a place for you to sit. Then they're going to bring you some refreshment, maybe a bottle of water, maybe a bottle of soda, some juice or something to feel good. And then you think, okay, now I'm going to get to talk to them. But no, they leave. And they will go and they will prepare you some food. It's not 5-minute microwave food. They've got to get the coal started. And there's some beans and rice maybe or some bananas or something. But they're going to fix you food. So you're kind of sitting there for half an hour just kind of looking around at the wallpaper. Now, they don't have wallpaper, but what they do on their walls is they put newspaper on the walls or calendars from 10 years ago. And so you're just kind of admiring the decorations. And then they bring the food into you and you think, okay, now I'm going to get a chance to talk to them. They'll serve you the food, but then they leave. Now, in our culture, we love to eat together. That's fellowship, swallowship, right? Isn't that what we do? We love to be together. For them, the way they treat guests is they let you eat privately. So they're going to bring the food to you, and then they're going to leave and let you eat in private. So door knocking, you would get fat. You would just, because you'd be eating a lot of food and not doing a lot of walking. So the way we are able to do our soul winning over there is by making contacts with people. We don't have a Walmart there. We have a lot of small stores. And so as we go to these different stores and we do our business, we don't just do our business and leave. We take a few moments and talk to them. We find out their name. We find out where they're from. We find out what language they speak. Uganda, they speak 50 different languages, so you never know what language they're going to speak. You find out what tribe they're from. There's many different tribes. And so you get to know them a little bit. In Uganda, people don't get saved in 5 minutes. And I wonder if maybe they do here in the States either, but they are very open to you preaching the gospel, but they're very distrusting. Because they've had so many dictators that have destroyed and killed people, they've had corrupt politicians who are only out for their own good, they've had a lot of so-called preachers that come and fleece them and take everything they have with the promise of great riches. And so they'll listen to you, but then they're going to kind of step back and say, now I'm going to see if what he says matches what he does. So as we go back again and we talk to them again, we might be able to find that particular part that I could get from this guy. I can find it cheaper over here. But because I want to build on that relationship, I'll go back to him again, get to know him a little bit more, talk to him, find out more about him, let him know I'm praying for him, so that when the Lord gives me the opportunity to give him the gospel, he'll listen. Brother Godfrey, the very first one there on the video, I needed a cobbler to fix one of the girl's shoe. He was sitting there next to the little shop there, the cobbler, and we got to talking and got to know him a little bit, and he got saved. And it was such a blessing to see the change in his life. Brother Fielder got to meet him there at the dedication. He came up to Embarada to be able to see the work that's being done there with the translation. He's one of our right-hand men there in Uganda, just because of needing a cobbler. Maybe God allows things to happen in our life for other people's benefit. We always think it's for our benefit. Well, did God allow this to happen for me? Well, what about other people? Maybe God allowed that problem in your life so that you would meet someone else and have the opportunity to talk to them. Brother Brian, the third guy in the video there, got saved because I wanted some banana trees in our compound. I love bananas, fresh bananas. You eat those small ones, they're so sweet. They're great. There's trees everywhere, but not in my yard. So I thought, I want to put some in my yard. So I sent Marcus, who I did not introduce because he's not here. They're all with the other group. There's four of them. Marcus, Kendra, Kirsten, and Kimberly. Sorry, I did not introduce them. And my wife, Keela's here. I said, Marcus, go into town and find someone who can bring some banana trees. So he and another guy walked into town. They found this guy pushing his motorcycle. And they asked him if he knew someone who could get banana trees. He said, I can bring them. So they told him where we lived, and he brought the banana trees and planted them. Then he came back after a couple weeks, check on them, make sure they were doing okay. He came back after a couple more weeks to check on them, see how they're doing. And then he said, you know, Pastor, I've seen your place. Why don't you come and see my place? So we made an appointment to go out to his village, see his family, meet him. So we got to talking to him a little bit, and he said, oh yeah, I preach the gospel, and I'm in the schools, and I preach for the scripture union and all these other kind of things. And oh, yes, I love the Lord. And then I said, well, what about your salvation? When did you get saved? How did you get saved? No clue. And I said, Brian, you remind me of a man named Cornelius, a man who the Bible says loved God, gave alms, prayed, but wasn't even saved. I said, let me tell you how to get saved. Went through the plan of salvation with him, and he was so thrilled. He said, that's me. I need to get saved. And now he is the one who is leading the church in the village where we're starting our fourth church, just because of reaching out and talking to someone. That's the way that it works so well for us there in Uganda, is to make contacts with people. Sometimes we have to go out of our way to talk to people. But it's amazing how God brings people across our path. But you know, sometimes we're so busy with our plans, with our time schedule, that we miss the people that God brings our way. And God sent them to us. As a church, we're able to do several outreach services. Most of our preaching in the church services are done for our people, more of discipleship training, things like that. But we have special services where we invite all the local people, all the saved or the lost to come in, and we'll have an evangelistic service. As we were building our building there, there was a Pentecostal church near ours, and they were spreading the rumors that we were the Illuminati, and we were going to take people under the lake. I don't really know what that means, but that's what they were telling people. So we said, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to build a church, and then we're going to invite everyone to come, all our neighbors. We're going to bring them in. We gave them a packet of information to let them know who we are, what we believe, what our purpose is, what we're doing. And then we allowed them, we fed them a good meal, and then we allowed them to ask any question. We didn't preach to them because we didn't want to scare them off this first time, but what we did is in our answers to their questions, we gave them the gospel. Why do you baptize? Oh, that's a good question. Let me answer that. How do you baptize? Why do you do that? And so in their questions, we were able to share with them what we were doing. And as a result of that, we've had several of our neighbors get saved, and our neighbors know we are there to help them. We're not there to hurt them. We're not there to take advantage of them. Well, we also had a Boda Boda conference. Did you guys ride any of the Boda Bodas? It's a motorcycle, and these guys just sit there waiting for you to hire them, basically. And they'll take you about anywhere you want to go around town. Now, they're only supposed to carry one passenger. I've seen 5 and 6 passengers before with the driver. They'll carry cows and chickens and goats and coffins and sofa sets and you name it. They get it on the back of their motorcycle. I don't know how they do, but they do. These guys are not really looked up to in society. Whenever there's any kind of a mob justice or any kind of a riot, guarantee you these Boda guys are going to be there. They're kind of the low class of people, and so people don't really care about them. But we said, we need to share Christ with them, so how can we do that? So I said, let's have a Boda conference. So we invited over 200 Boda guys to come to church. a special BODA conference. We had 137 of them come. Now, can you imagine having 137 members of a bicycle gang in here? That's about what it was like. It was crazy. We played games with them. We brought motorcycles up on the platform. We did a ring toss onto the motorcycle. We tried to see how many balloons they could tie on that motorcycle. It was a riot. We fed them a great meal. We brought the traffic police in, not to arrest them, but to teach them basic traffic safety because they don't follow the rules. We preached to them. We gave them reflector vests. And then as they were leaving, they said, "No one has ever done anything like this before. Thank you." Now, our church has a testimony among the BODA guys. You want to know where the Independent Baptist Church is? They know. And they know it's a church that cares. I'm looking forward to going back and next year having another conference and seeing where we can go from there and add on even more. So God has given us great opportunities there. I'm able to preach at the police every week. The police chief is a Muslim who invites me every week to come and preach to his guys. Because of that, God has opened the jail ministry. Normally, to get into the jails, you have to have a lot of paperwork. You have to have recommendation letters. You have to go to the headquarters to get fill out applications and everything. Well, the Lord worked it out. He brought an officer to Kasese who was saved. I got to know him, got to talk to him a little bit, and he said, "You know, we need to preach to these inmates." And I said, "You're right." He said, "Would you like to go in there and preach to them?" I said, "Let's go." We went in the first time, went really well. He said, "That's great. We need to do this again." I said, "Yes." So now, every week, we go into the jail. Now, that police officer is not even there anymore. He's been transferred to another area, but we still have permission every week. The commander has put it up a notice up on the board. The Independent Baptist Church comes every week to preach to the inmates. Nobody else does it. We've had many that have gotten saved from that, and God is really blessed in that jail ministry. My wife knows Ugandan Sign Language, and so we've been able to reach many of the Ugandan deaf as well. My sister, who's also there with us in Uganda, is in six different schools every week teaching hundreds and hundreds of students. We have more freedom in Uganda than we do here in America. It's amazing the freedom, the opportunity that we have there. Ugandans love football, not American football, but soccer. They play it from the time they're little till they get old. And so, again, we thought, how can we take something that they love and use it to preach the gospel? So what we do is we sponsor two local teams. And we'll say, okay, we're going to play at this particular pitch, or this particular field, and we're going to come, you're going to play the game, and then we're going to give a brand new football to the winning team. Now, they love that because most of them don't ever have a football. They take a bunch of plastic bags and tie them in a really tight ball. That's their soccer ball. So when they know they have the opportunity to win a brand new soccer ball, they love it. So they'll come and play. And then after, or we tell them, we'll give the soccer ball, but we're going to preach the gospel to you. They love it. Now, we've learned you give the soccer ball after the preaching. Because if you give the ball first, they leave and they miss the preaching. So sometimes I'll even preach with the ball in my hand because I keep their attention. I mean, they are right with me when they see me holding that soccer ball. But God has given us a great opportunity there. Brother Brian sent me a message just a few weeks ago saying they went and did this, we call it fishing through footballing. They went to a fishing village and had a great time there. People got saved, and so there's another opportunity for a church plant just because of playing football. So God has given us great opportunities to reach people there. Not everyone's getting saved, but the door is open and the gospel is getting out. Now, the second thing is we baptize them. When we first got to Kasese, we did not have a baptistry. We had no building. We had nothing, so we had to baptize in the river. That can be exciting sometimes. Our river that we baptize in comes off of the mountain behind us. And so sometimes it can be hot, dry day, but it rains up in the mountains. And so the next day when you thought the river was nice and slow and smooth, now it's a raging river. Well, you've got everybody out there. You've got to baptize. So you go ahead and baptize. And so I'll get in as far as I can go with that current. And I'll send two guys downstream just so that when I'm putting them under the water, if the current carries them under, they can catch them. Or even if I fall, because sometimes it's not smooth. There's rocks and sticks down there. So if I trip and fall, at least they can carry me or catch me before I go off somewhere. I'm thankful we don't have hippos or snakes or crocs. We just have rushing water. Now, eventually we got a baptistry. And you all had a great part in that, sending that money to help us finish it. Brother Suna, the second guy that was a Muslim in the video, he was going to do our floor, and we said it would be nice to do this same type of floor for our baptistry. In the process of time, Suna gets saved. We begin to disciple him and talking about what it means to be baptized. And so he said, when we get the baptistry finished, I want to be the first one to be baptized. So he got it finished. We filled it all up. And on that day, we had two guys that got baptized, and we let Suna be the first one to be baptized in that baptistry. And so what a blessing that was to for him, especially, to take a stand, to basically turn his back on his family's religion. It's a big step. And I'm so thankful for Brother Suna. He's still faithful. I get messages from him all the time, asking me questions about things. And so it's a blessing to see his continued steadfastness in serving the Lord. Before we left to come back for our furlough, we had a pastor and pastoring course where we brought the guys in and we taught them about so many things about being a pastor and a lot of the practical things, how to perform a wedding, how to do a burial, and how to baptize. Now, these guys have never baptized before. The only thing they've seen is where people sprinkle water. So they are not used to the experience of being baptized. And so I said, guys, tomorrow bring a change of clothes. And so what we did is we had about 20 guys and we got in the baptistry and we were baptizing each other to practice. I would rather they almost drown one of our guys than some new person. So, but they did really well. And even since we've come back on furlough, guys have sent me videos of ones that they've been able to baptize. And it's such a blessing to see them continuing the work there. We don't stop there. We go on to discipleship. We train them. We teach them. We help edify them. We teach them, as Jesus said, all things whatsoever commanded you. We have an 18-lesson discipleship program that we go through with them. It's not necessary that we finish those lessons, but we get those concepts across. As they're going through these lessons, they are applying many of these things in their life. The Bible says we're to teach faithful men. Amen? Who will teach others? And so as they're going through these things, they're applying many of these things in their life. Then they get to discipleship 2, which is where we teach them how to disciple others. You say, are they really ready to disciple? Are they strong Christians? Well, they might be 6 months to a year old, but now they're taking the same basic doctrines that they learned, and now they're teaching someone else. And they tell us when they go through discipleship 1, they say, Pastor, we've never heard these things before. This is amazing. Well, didn't you grow up in church? Well, yes, but our priest, father, reverend, bishop, whatever he called himself, he said, if you ever have a question, come to me. Don't go to the Bible because you've not been to seminary. You won't understand it. You'll probably misinterpret it. So, any questions, come to me. So, consequently, most of them know nothing about the Bible. So, when we're going through and just teaching them basic doctrines, they're saying, wow, Pastor, I've never heard this before. This is amazing. Well, then, when they start to teach other people, and they're not perfect when they go to this part, but they're learning, but they're taking what they've learned and applying it. So now that they are teaching others, they're coming and saying, Pastor, I thought I knew it. But now that I'm having to teach it, I'm getting even more from it. So that's a blessing. Then they go to discipleship 3, which is Bible college, and they're learning even more, applying so much more, and God is using them. It's such a blessing to see their growth and to see God change and work in their lives and God begin to do things. And it's so exciting that it's not me. I can't change them. I could force them to do it or pay them to do something, but to watch God change their lives, it is such a blessing to see the men become men in their homes. That's against their culture. The men in their culture, they can get drunk, and since they buy their wives with a dowry or bride price, the wife is property. So she has to do all the work. After all, I paid for her. So to get them to where they're learning the way the Bible teaches about a husband and wife and being the man in the home, and it's such a blessing to see them begin to apply these principles. It's so exciting to see God do a work in their life. We were also able, as we got the land and the building built, we were able to start other ministries and other classes, Sunday school, teen classes, so many different things. We were able also to go out into Karasandara, where we will use this Running Cory New Testament, because they speak Running Cory there. So we go out there to start a church because of Brian. Brian's burden for his village. He says, Pastor, I really would like to go out there and start a church. Well, we don't go out there and say, okay, we're going to start a church, we're going to pass out all these tracts, and on this particular Sunday, we're going to officially start the church. Because if you do that, you'll start a war. Because all the other religious leaders are going to say, that's a cult, don't go there, they're going to burn you. We've had that before where a guy had he had some religion called the Restoration of the Ten Commandments, and he had everybody sell their land. He got them all in the church building, locked the doors, and burned them up. So they say that. Oh, these guys are going to burn you. So the Bible says, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So we go out on Tuesday and have a Bible study. who's against a Bible study. It doesn't conflict with any of their services, and they can come. As they come and we're teaching them the Word of God, many of them get saved. As we start discipling, they begin to apply these things, and then after a while they say, Pastor, we need a place to go to on Sunday. Well, aren't you going to your church? No, we stopped going there once we realized they weren't teaching the truth. It wasn't me telling them don't go to their church. As they began to learn the Word of God, they realized what they were teaching was false. So they said, Pastor, we need a church. We need a place to go to on Sunday. I said, okay, let's start it. Now we've started the war, but we have an army. We have an army of people who are not going to be intimidated by their former leaders. They're going to say, no, you're the ones that were deceiving us. This is the truth. So that's what we're doing there in Karsandana. We've been able to put up a temporary structure. A man let us use a small piece of land. And so that's what we're using right now. We need to buy our own piece of land because you know how it is. Invariably, someone's going to get upset with something and they're going to say, I want my land back. So we need to get a permanent piece where we can buy it and we can say, that's the church's. Nobody can take it away from us. We're also able to support three missionaries in the church there in Kasese. And that is such a blessing. We've taken up Faith Promise, and they have really picked up on that, and they've given. And so we support three guys, two who have graduated from our Bible college. One is starting a church in the far east of Uganda. Another is starting a church in Rwanda. The third guy is still in Bible college, but he's starting a church in the southern part of our district. So it's just a blessing. Here's a church that was started by missionaries, is now supporting missionaries. I'm looking forward to going back, and some of our guys that graduate from Bible college here in Kasese, or there in Kasese, will actually be able to send them out so they can do the work. And we're really, really excited about that. Now, while we're on furlough, we've got four Ugandan men who are leading the church. And I'm so grateful for these men that God has given us. We've been able to train and leave there in leadership. I would ask you to pray for them that they would continue to remain faithful and not put their eyes on the missionary. They don't need to see me. They need to see God. And so sometimes there's a tendency for them to look to us as God because of who we are and what we're doing. So pray that they would keep their eyes on the Lord and stay faithful and stay focused. Even when we go back, that they will continue to serve the Lord there. When we get back, Lord willing, we're going September the 3rd. We want to continue there in the church in Kasese, eventually getting that turned over to a national man. We want to build the building you saw there in the video. Since making that video, God has provided the money for that building. We are so excited to be able to go back and be able to build that. It's going to help with our Sunday school. It's going to help with our Bible college, possibly a radio station. It's going to be a tremendous asset to the work there. We need to furnish the building with some beds for the dormitories and desks and things like that. But God has provided for that building, and we're so thrilled about that. The mountain ministry is going to be a big part of our mission when we go back, going up into those trading centers and villages where no one has gone to preach the gospel. There's a lot of spiritism, a lot of witchcraft. But God is stronger than that. I don't know what to expect. I really don't. But I would ask you to pray that God would even now begin to work on hearts as we go up there and they see the light of the gospel and it breaks through all that Satan has tried to blind them with. So I would ask you to pray for that. The vehicle, again, God has miraculously provided beyond what we could ever imagine. We have a vehicle. When we go over there, we'll be able to purchase it. And God has provided the funds for that. And so we are so grateful for what the Lord has done there. We need to get a John or Romans translated into Lukonzo. Lukonzo is a language they speak up in the mountains. I've been talking with Brother Fielder about ways that we can do that in a speedy way, but not sacrificing the purity of the Word of God, because they have nothing. They have no scriptures to read. So we want to at least begin with get a John or Romans into their hands so that they can have something of the Word of God. So pray that God will provide the funds for that, the team to put together, the wisdom on how to do it and the method and everything that goes involved in that, that we could get that Lukonzo John or Romans as a beginning so that they can have the gospel. Now here's my challenge to you. What we're doing in Uganda is not unique to Uganda. It's not unique to Africa. It ought to be done right here in Avon, Indiana. Every person who claims to be a Christian ought to be involved in soul winning in some form. There's many ways you can do it. But most of the time it's just meeting people. Taking the time and thinking, okay, this is a person God has brought my way. Let me take the chance to meet them, get to know them, so that I can give them the gospel. There's a lot of people out there that are looking for the truth. We don't think they are because maybe their skin color is different. They talk a little different. Maybe they dress a little bit different. Maybe they're from a different country. But maybe God allowed them to come to this country that we say is a Christian country so they could hear the gospel. Because maybe they couldn't hear it in their country. It's up to us. If we're Christians, it's not the pastor's responsibility only. It is every Christian's responsibility to tell other people about Jesus Christ. Then they get saved. It's our responsibility to bring them in so they can be baptized and identify with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. But we don't stop there. It's not just the pastor's responsibility to disciple and teach and train. It's every one of us's responsibility. And there's so many ways. There's classes, new converts classes. There's one-on-one discipleship. There's visitation, visiting new converts. There's so many ways that every one of us as a Christian ought to be involved. Some people think that as people get older, they're useless. But no, that's when they have so much more time to be able to impart the wisdom that God has given them. If the growth of this church depended on your soul winning, if it depended on your getting people in to be baptized, if it depended on your discipling, how would this church look? If it was dependent on you? Well, Brother Matt, you get to go over there full time. I have a job I have to work at. Exactly. That's your mission field. You say, well, no, you're a missionary. Aren't you? I'm just in a foreign country. I can't work over there. And so I'm dependent on churches just like this to help me to go over there. You have a job here. God has put you around many people, your co-workers, your neighbors. That's your mission field. We're almost, well, we are. We're halfway through the year, 2019. How many people are here in church because of you this year? Now think about it. If we just had one, if we could get one person, lead them to Christ and disciple them, if every one of us could just get one in a year, just one, imagine how big this congregation would be. And we're not in it for numbers, but imagine what an opportunity this church could have in reaching this community. God has shown us great favor. This furlough has been long, but God has shown us great favor. It's not because of me. It's not because I deserve anything, but I believe maybe it's because we are doing something. And I don't mean that in a proud way, but God is doing a great work through us there in Uganda. You say, well, God's not showing favor in me, in my life. Maybe you're not involved. We don't need more time. We don't need more money. We don't need more education. We need to take what God has given us and use it now. Ugandans don't have a lot of time to waste. Life expectancy is 47. We need to take the time we have and use it. We need to take the resources God has given us now and use them. There's people out there that are desperate to meet us. We have something they don't have. It would be a shame for us to have what we have and not tell anybody else about it. Thank you for the investments you've made in Uganda, not only through the translation work of Runyankore and also Madi, but also the investment in our church building. Thank you very much for what you've done. I just challenge you, don't forget about the home field. This is where God has led you. This is where you are. This ought to be your mission field. Amen? Pastor, thank you.